when we were in school there for a minute. I pushed the button and said recess. Okay. May you bless our hearts in your word. We're thankful for this privilege today. We would remember each one here. May it be a time of special encouragement because your spirit has that privilege of ministering to hearts that are prepared. We will thank you in Christ's name. Amen. A line in a verse that you well know and is, I have been crucified with Christ. That verse is Galatians 2:20, Galatians 2:19 and 20. It's at least Galatians 2. There is an interesting problem in that the Greek text has our form in it in 2:19. And so if you're looking at a critical text, you'll see that our word crucified together with Christ is found in verse 19, and then verse 20 picks on up from there. You have Christ crucified together with, and then in verse 20. So some of you may be looking at it in a linear. That is the reason. It's just a verse division problem that exists in the text. We've been singing songs related to the crucifixion. I used a bulletin cover today that relates to substitution in relationship to crucifixion. I don't use that cover very often unless it's pertinent. I like the empty cross rather than an occupied cross. And in the scripture reading this morning, when we read out of John 19, I read a preposition on purpose to tell you that it's not the preposition that we are going to be looking at, and that is Christ was crucified with two thieves, two brigands, one hung on one side, one on the other, and he was meta them. But it's interesting, in the text of Scripture, there is also a soon preposition used with the material we're looking at today. And as we'll talk about that in a moment when we relate to this. The passive is what we've been looking at, and Christ was crucified. Someone crucified him. In fact, when we look at the text of Scripture, the word crucify is found 42 times in your New Testament. And so you have the straight word, without the co-crucify or crucify again. We have five occurrences of the together crucify. We have one with crucify again. They're compounds. We're going to be looking at two of those together with in a moment. And so Christ was passive in his crucifixion. For 42 occurrences, there are 19 passives. And we're not going to look at 19 passives because we're talking about our being crucified and the relationship we have. So we're going to look at the three key passages that relate to this. But Christ himself is seen as having been crucified more than 15 times. He was in that condition. Then we have the active voice in the text, and you will remember, and we didn't read it because I knew I was reading a big bunch of scripture this morning. I could have gone back one verse and started a verse earlier, and that earlier verse says, crucify him, crucify him. Now that's an active. And so there are lots of actives when they do go through the trials of our Lord, because the accounts of Christ's crucifixion are found in all four of the Gospels. And so you can see why there are so many crucified terms. And so it's interesting. The world was active in his crucifixion, and that crucifixion, he was the victim, and so the passives are used. Now, I say the world was active in his crucifixion. That involved the Jews. And it didn't stop there. From the lips of the Jewish audience, they said, crucify him. the Romans crucified him. They were the actual persons who crucified him. When he was out on Golgotha's brow, he was the active agent in the crucifixion. I mean, the Romans were the ones who nailed him to the cross. Those four guys that rolled the dice, those four guys were Romans. And so that was part of the payment for their duty as Roman soldiers in the crucifying business. And so the Romans did. I guess I kind of left somebody out, didn't I? You crucified him. I crucified him. And that's pretty important to understand. He died for our sins. He died for our sin natures. He died for our relationship that was against God in Adam, and that's called the Adamic sin guilt. And so when he was crucified, it brought about his death. He was passively crucified, and he actively died. And that's how it works, when we understand it. And so he was actively died through this, but the event was this cross kind of death. The word crucify comes from the word cross. It's the verb for cross. We are not here to discuss whether the cross had a cross member on the top, whether it had a cross member partway down, or whether it was just a stake. Whatever it was a nasty form of capital punishment. It was a very, very difficult way for one to die. And so it's rather interesting when we think about the gory details of the crucifixion. It is really interesting that God the Father counts us as having participated in Christ's death. He died for us so that we could die with him as Christians. And so when you think about that substitutionary work, and that's why I chose to use the bulletin cover I did. Because crucifixion makes the victim passive, and that participant actively dies. Now, it's interesting when we look at this and think about it, Christ didn't die from loss of blood. In fact, generally, no one died from loss of blood. When we sang that last hymn, it almost, I see a lot of red in that when I sing that, because I think that's what people are thinking. See from his head, his hands, his feet, glory and love, red love flow mingled down. And it sounds like he just bled out and died in that song. But that's not what happened. There was a minimal amount of bloodshed. His hands, his feet, yes, bled, and they probably bled rather excessively when the weight was placed upon those wounds where the nails were imprinted. Remember when they pierced his side, what did they find? They found a substance that looked like water instead of red blood. There was a mix that had separated. And there are some good medical descriptions of why it was that way. He was already dead. And we read about it when it said that he delivered up his spirit. Normally a cross death was terrible because of how a person died. It wasn't from bleeding to death. A cross death was death by asphyxiation. A cross death was a death by suffocation. And a terrible way to die, to struggle, to try to breathe, because when your arms are spread and your weight is on your arms, and they often, you notice some of these, I didn't look at that picture, they've got them straight and it's boring. Lots of times you see a crucifix, well, he's got his legs crossed on this one. lots of times you see the legs not straight and bent. It's kind of interesting, all the tradition with all these crucifixes. But as you hung there, you had to hold yourself up so you could breathe. And as you were more and more fatigued and more pain, there was a struggling for breath, and ultimately suffocation took place. Now remember, Jesus died a lot faster than they expected him to. Why did they break the thieves' legs? Because they weren't dead yet. They broke them so that they would no longer be able to provide that support off the nails in their feet when they pushed up to try to breathe. They couldn't do it anymore. So they would die sooner. It was a terrible death when we understand it, and when we understand the details of it. But it's interesting, when you think of the details, you are counted to have been involved in that very death and the details of it. Now Christ, on the other hand, he just simply willed to die. He just commended his spirit. He gave over his spirit to the Father. And then he said, "It is finished." And he died. And his soul and spirit were separated from that physical body. And so he willed to die, and we are seen as having been participants in that very death. Now, we've looked at a number of things in these passages. We've looked at the fact that we have been saved. Somebody else saved us. We look at the fact that we have been called. Somebody called us to salvation. Last week, we looked at the fact that we have been baptized by someone else into Christ. And we looked at that passage. Somebody else put us in Christ. We had nothing to do with it. You know, it wasn't because we were handsome or beautiful or anything else. We were placed in Christ by a sovereign God who had a plan in it. And that was a gracious thing from our perspective as we see it. And so today we're beginning to look at the results of the baptizing work of the Spirit. I had intended to do at least two and maybe three of the passives today, and I knew I had three I could move along. You were familiar with them, so I could. And the way I started working on this, I knew I was going to end up spending more time in the introduction, but not as long as my brother's introduction this morning. And but I knew it would be lengthy because of the interesting things that take place here. Now, this togetherness in crucifixion, we were crucified together with him, is found in two of the passages we're going to consider today. We're going to see one out of Romans 6. We're going to see the next out of Galatians 2. Then we'll go to Galatians 6 for just a simple passage without the compound. Now, that compound has a soon prefix, which comes across as sous. Soon is that together pronoun. And what I want to do is take you very quickly to the other passages in which this pronoun is used so that you can see how it is used of these individuals who were together with Christ during his cross work. Three times it's used of Christ being together with thieves. And that's Matthew 27, verse 44. Matthew 27, 44. In Matthew 27, 44, it says, "The thieves also, which were crucified together," and I'm retranslating, I end up doing that all the time, "were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth." And they were one of them was at least confrontational, but it seems that they began, and then they realized who he was, and he changed his attitude, because the word cast, the same, you know, he said, "I'm the Son of God," and they did that, and yet the one thief wanted his intervention. And we remember the story. The word thief is translated in most other translations, robbers. There was an old translation that translated it brigands. So this is the term that is used for these two who were together with him. They were identified together. Before we comment, let's read. Go over to Mark chapter 15. In Mark chapter 15, we have this same verb used in the passive voice of these thieves with Jesus. And this is Mark 15, verse 32. And it says, let me read 31. Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot or does not have the power to save. Boy, that is an insult. He could raise people from the dead. He could take the crippled and make them walk. He could make blind eyes see. He could take the deaf and give them hearing. He could heal diseases of many kinds. He could cast out demons. And they said, yet he does not have the power. Remember why Jesus wept in John 11? He went to the tomb of Lazarus, who had been put in the grave, and he wept because they thought that he couldn't raise Lazarus from the dead, even though they knew that he could heal him. Then he raised him from the dead. And so these priests do this very thing. He does not have the power, is the emphasis, to save. The idea to save himself. Now, let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified together with him reviled or reproached him. And in our translations, the word reviled, except numeric standard translation, insult. Reviled, reproach, insulted him. So these were crucified together with him. One more is in John 19 and verse 32, two verses later, from where we tied this off when we read the scripture reading. I had trouble trying to figure out how I wanted to handle the scripture reading. I could have walked my way around several passages, but I wanted to get the flow. And so in 32, it says, then came the soldiers and broke the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified together with him. So there are three times this crucified together occurs in the passive related to the thieves. Now this soon is an identifiable togetherness, and it doesn't seem like there's a lot of togetherness here. First of all, there were two thieves, and Christ was absolutely innocent. He was not accused of thievery. The second thing I think that we see here is that these two thieves were living lives, and like I say, they translated them brigands at one point. And they were probably what we would call terrorists today. They weren't just your petty criminals. And so their crucifixion had evidently been decreed prior to this time. And so they were ready to be. Christ was not on the docket for crucifixion until the trial was over, and they sent him forth from that trial carrying a cross to Calvary. And then he became one who was placed on the docket for the capital punishment. But you notice they all died on crosses. It was considered suitable for those who were brigands to die by crucifixion. There were other ways they could have killed them, and Jews chose not to. But he uses soon, and three authors of Scripture, by the Holy Spirit, use it in the passive. They were crucified together. Same event. It was one event, There was no escape from that event, and the reason I wanted to read Mark 15 passage was because they were challenging him concerning his royalty. And they accused him of being one who was a rebel for the Jews against the Romans, even though he hadn't been. And that was important. So there it says soon, and when we were in John 19, and I just turned my page back to Romans where we're headed, but in John 19, I read the with, I guess I'll go back there because I'll point that verse out to you. John 19, and my verse is verse 18. 19:18. They were crucified, meta with him in his company. Interesting that thieves of that kind were identified with him as with a oneness, a unique closeness. You know, it's nice that we didn't happen to be identified with him in that manner. We have an identification far better because we are seen as having gone through every bit of that event of his crucifixion. And if we hadn't been seen as being a part of that event, how could he be our substitute? Remember, he died two deaths. At noon, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I was just reading in a book yesterday where someone said, well, that was Aramaic. And it may have had Syriac implications. The book I'm reading is about the discovery of a Syriac manuscript of the Gospels, written in Syriac, and Syriac is seen as an offshoot of Aramaic. And so this person was saying, "This is, you know, that person forgot that there was another citation, and it was in Hebrew. Christ evidently said it in Aramaic, and my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You remember Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani versus Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. And that's the difference in those languages. And so when Christ was on the cross, was with these thieves and in their company, but he was not like we. I mean, we are more soon than they ever could have been because they looked at the crucifixion event with a soon, and God sees us as having died at noon when he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, where he died spiritually, where he was separated from the Father. And then when he resumed his fellowship, finally we read, he said, it is finished, out of the seven sayings. And he gave up his spirit and died. And we are active participants because when he died physically, that took care of two more of our problems. When he died spiritually, he took care of this nasty old sin nature we carry around. When he died physically, it took care of our acts of sin and, let's just say, everything else that was necessary. And so we're reminded of it. Now let's look at the first one in Romans chapter 6. I'm going to try to isolate to these verses rather than go down context a lot. I want to focus on it. We've been here before more than once, and so I want to focus on these. And we are placed in a position of having been crucified. We've been crucified with Christ. God the Father sees us as crucified. In fact, God the Father, from a physical sense, sees us as good as having wounds in our hands and feet and in our side. That's how good that substitution is. God the Father can do that. So when Christ died, I died. When Christ died, you died. And God the Father sees us as having shared together in that intimate togetherness. And that is so awesome because we were absolutely passive. You know, he was passive. That's why we have those passives related to his death. And like you say, there are about 15 of them that where he was passive in his being crucified. And so he was passive, but he didn't have to be passive. we are passive because anything's going to happen, and we have to be passive. He had the power, but he chose not to use it. He could have called down a legion of angels. It's been a long time since I've sung that song. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died for you and me. And that very idea, he could have. He had all the power, but he chose not to. And so he died. And so we participated in his death. And we had to in order for us to be Christians. And that's how this works. God counts us to have died this horrendous death, a cross death. And when we think in these terms, you know, stop and say, thank you, Father, and I appreciate your love, praise him for it, because there is a manifestation of it, because that's called grace. And that's so important. Now, I'm headed for Romans 6. So, this thing of imputation is supremely important to us when we think in this. God looks at that and he counts us to have been crucified. He counts us. He sees us as he can. He sees that as we are a part of that. I don't have wounds. You don't have wounds. You know, you may have a scar or two from surgery, but that's not a cross wound. When you understand this, God counts us to have been there. And when we understand that, that should get our minds up there where he is, to be reminded of the fact that God counts us to have died a cross death. Now, it's interesting, and I want to say this at this point in this matter of imputation, because Christ is our perfect substitute. God the Father looks at us as not only having died for our sins and everything else, but God can count us that way so that we have access to heaven. If that hadn't happened, there was no way that we'd get through the gate. As if there is a gate. That's, the gate of heaven was determined by comic strip writers so they could have cartoons. There's a gate in the New Jerusalem, but it doesn't say there's a gate to heaven. Okay. So we have to kind of rationalize that. And so we look at his cross death. It's interesting when we look at the word crucify and how it was. He predicted his death as a cross death. He predicted it. We could look at it, and we won't if you want to pursue it. I have it in your notes. Because the event, the actual event was predicted in Matthew 20:19 and 23:34. It was determined by leaders. And you have all of the key leaders of Israel, scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees. Some, it seems, there was an endorsement even by the Sanhedrin, which was a multifaceted governing body of Jews that had been accepted by the Romans to administer some of the government under the Romans. So you have a big list of how these leaders stirred up the people who said, crucify him, crucify him. I mean, that was their intent. And then, of course, the actual event was accomplished, and they actively crucified him. And so there's some action that went on the part of someone else. And that's important for us. And so our involvement involves several things. Now, I did not put these notes 1 Corinthians 1:23 and 24. I didn't choose to go there in this message. It says, but we preach Christ having been crucified. There's our nice passive. What is it? He's unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power and wisdom of God. The power and wisdom of God. And that's the focus here. in this in where we're headed. We'll be looking. There's an active voice. You that are Christ have crucified the flesh. That is how good your substitution is. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 24, it says, you have actively crucified the flesh. God counts you to have done it. Think of it. And Galatians 5 kind of stirs us up in this matter of what we should be doing in relationship to the sin nature. And furthermore, when Christ was crucified, and we're going to look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, the world was crucified to us. And that's very, I mean, when we died on, we're counted to have died on the cross, the world system died to us. We will be there. And so we share together. Now I'm at Romans 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6 is the verse we want to look at. He says, knowing this, and the word knowing here happens to be a present active participle. We have an experiential knowledge that continues on. We know this from experience. It's interesting. When you get saved, you've got some experiential knowledge early. And when you believe the gospel, you believe that Christ died for our sins. And we understand ultimately that he died a crucifixion or cross death. And so it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified together with him, that the body of the sin nature might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve the sin nature as slaves. Now here it's interesting, it sounds like, and a lot of people make the mistake of not reading this very carefully. It says that the old man has been crucified together with Christ. The old man is your position in Adam. We could go to Ephesians and pursue it, but I think I don't think we need to this morning. It's our old position in Adam. It's all we had before. We were in the old man. Now we're in the new man, which is called the Christ. And so your old man has been crucified. Your old position in Adam. Oh, but we have bad habits. There are those who say that they have lost their sin nature when they believe the gospel. Plus. I guess we ought to put the plus in. They like the plus. They have a works kind of salvation, but they don't like to admit it. And so when they get saved, they don't have a sin nature. It's annihilated. It's gone. And so when they sin and when things come from within, whether they say, oh, they're just mistakes. They're residual habits that we have from our previous condition. Well, that previous condition is our position in Adam. They deny a sin nature. It's interesting. They don't want to make this sin nature in here. He says, knowing this, our old man has been crucified together with him. And it's interesting. He didn't even put him in here. You see the italics? It's not in the text. We're crucified together. We're so identified with him that we're seen as him. That's awesome. They have to put the him in there for us people to think about, human beings to think about it. But we are seen as sharing in that crucifixion in this matter. That the body of the sin nature, now this it's an articular singular, that the body of the sin nature might be rendered ineffective. The word destroy has the idea of made ineffective, that body, so it doesn't do what it wants to do. And that's another passive. We keep running into these fun little passives that from henceforth we shouldn't be slaves. This matter of actively or of serving as a slave, and we shouldn't do it anymore. So our participation in Christ's crucifixion makes it possible so that we do not need to live like we did before we were saved and live in that sin nature, which was the only realm in which we lived before we were saved. Nice change, that opportunity. Every time we have opportunity to move into the sin nature and live there, some external stimulus comes along and say, you go be a carnal Christian. No, it says live like you used to live. And so you go back to those days and you start to react like you used to. We don't have to do that anymore. Because when we died together with Christ, He died for that stuff. He died for it all. If it was an open act of sin or just simple unrighteousness, an unrighteousness that takes place in the life of a believer, He died for that. And so He reminds us of that. And in verse 7, I said I wouldn't go into context, it says, for he that is freed from the sin nature, he that is dead is freed from the sin nature. And the word dead is an active, as you would expect. You know, passive been crucified, actively died, and you've actively died, and you're freed. You're set free. You're no longer a slave. And so that's a special encouragement, I think, to all of us as we relate to one another. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 is where I pulled my title this morning. Again, because of its familiarity. Galatians 2:20 is familiar, but it is not important enough to most saints. It's one of the most important verses for present tense salvation that I know. And there's a reason for that, because it puts two sides of salvation together here, and it's the clearest. And if it's your favorite verse, I'm happy. It's one of my favorite verses. Because it was a verse that was funny as a kid when everybody was looking for the life verse thing. There were people who had Galatians 2:20, so I wasn't going to consider it even. I mean, I didn't want to be like everybody else. You know, if everybody else has Galatians 2:20 as their life verse, may it be forever in this life. Because that's the way this works. And the verse that I picked back then has been proven to be something God, I think, let me select it so I could learn about it 20, 30 years later, is what happened in that matter. Well, 20 years later. For I am crucified with Christ. I stand as one who is crucified, has been crucified with Christ. God sees you in that position. There's that little soon again. That togetherness. I am crucified together with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I. Now, there's a little hint at the other side of it. You were crucified. The implications in that verse are you were crucified, you died, and you have resurrection life. But then he goes on and says, not I, but Christ lives in me. You have resurrection life, but really, you have eternal life, which is the indwelling of Christ. And so he goes to the other side of it. And it is the position you have in living there that will activate your regeneration. This thing of having Christ's life mirrored through you. And so he says, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And you see, he comes back full circle. He gave actively. The one loving at a point in time, the one giving himself in my place. The word for is huper. It's in substitutionary. He stood for me. I mean, this verse is just a neat package. I mean, you've got one ribbon on the end and one at the beginning related to the fact that by imputation, the baptism of the Spirit is applied to us. Sounds like part of what we have down here in front of the auditorium. A communion table. And that communion table is summarized in Galatians 2:20. In many ways, I have been crucified together with Christ. And so, that's the bread we all share. You take a part of that bread and you are part of the body. And that says that we have been the ones who have been crucified and actively died. And we share it together. And so in a sense, when you take the bread, now don't stop there. When you take the bread, you're taking the bread saying, I have been crucified. I am a crucified one. Then the other side of the course is we are alive. And that little hint in that verse. Resurrection life is very important. And then we take the cup and we're reminded of regeneration that has been purchased, the new covenant by my blood. And so we are participants in that. And so the package is represented every time we do a communion service. In Galatians 2:20 is a verse that is very pertinent when it comes to communion. And it covers both sides of it. And so you can see the picture, a familiar verse. But we have been, passive voice, crucified. And all of the gory details of crucifixion, God the Father counts as a fab, isn't it? Every part of it. God the Father counts things that happen on the cross that we will spend an eternity understanding to be ours. I can't figure it out. I believe it. I can't figure out how this all worked. That great transaction that was accomplished on the cross, that we call the cross work, I can't figure it out. I believe what God says, but I know there's a lot more there. And I can't know it until I get to glory. And as he sees fit to let us know, it's interesting because I think when we get to glory, this is something I think. This is speculation. I think when we get to glory, we're not going to worry about how he took care of all of this stuff. We're going to see the positive side of it into eternity. We're not going to go back and think, oh, he died for this nasty and that nasty and this thing has been bugging me for 30 years or whatever. No, it's not going to be that way. But we're going to see some of the intricacies of how God the Father made that transaction work. How that worked. What the deal was when it was cut between the Son and the Father. Was that sacrilegious? Almost. That transaction was a great legal transaction in which we were participants. And we call it the cross work. In that matter. Next verse is down in Galatians 6:14. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14 does not say that we were crucified, but we are involved with a crucifixion that also happened there, and it ties directly where we've been. And in 6:14 it says, But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified unto me, and I have been crucified unto the world. Now I filled in an ellipsis. So we don't have the verb directly used of us, but it's implied, and there's a blank spot that needs to be filled in, so I just filled it in. I have been crucified to the world because of my relationship in Christ, and the world has been crucified to me. The world system is not a fun place. I mean, it is just so interesting. We cannot get away from the world system. I've been pretty busy in a lot of things, trying to get some things tied down. Just because of the way I work, it takes me longer to get some things done than others. I mean, I might want to do 10 pages of syllabi notes, and by the time I start going on it and start doing extra research, it takes forever. But it's valuable, for me anyway. I get edified. And if anybody else gets edified, it's by the grace of God. Just like I was edified by the grace of God. And so I haven't been to, I mean, I went to the grocery store, a little better than 2 weeks ago, and went on the fly. I mean, I went through as fast, I mean, I knew what I thought I needed most. I hit it and got out of there and got back to work. Well, Friday I had to make the decision that I needed more groceries than I had. I don't usually have more than one grocery bag of garbage in my garbage can. That's for, the normal week, and I can't think of things to put in it sometimes. Now I have a couple of helpers, though, that help me keep my garbage can a little better, but I'm still doing one bag. Well, I've got a full bag at home that I have to put in. It's picked up in the morning, and I already have one in. So it tells you how exhausted my supplies were. I'm running out of containers. But I walked in the grocery store after where I could pay attention, and it had probably been 5 or 6 weeks. And I came out half shell-shocked. Because in that period of time, I could not believe what had happened to some of the prices. I mean, and I hardly even walked by the meat counter. I couldn't believe it. Some of those meat, when I did walk by it, some of the meat prices had doubled. And I'm thinking, the world system, in 5 or 6 weeks, to have something double in price, I couldn't believe it. And I go to Winco. And it was interesting as I watched, and I kept thinking, why in the world do they want to charge this much more for a product? The gas is going up, I know. But boy, that 2 or 3 cents an item is sure going to pay for an awful lot of gas. And I'm looking at the world system, and I think, as time goes along, I've got 2 wheelbarrows, but I don't have enough money to put in a wheelbarrow, let alone 2 of them. But I do have, what do I have? I have a mark certificate at home, so I could at least carry a million mark bill in. Of course, it's just no better than my bulletin cover as far as value. That's why I have a million mark piece. Because when Germany had their economic issues, and they were saying that it took a wheelbarrow of money to buy a loaf of bread. That's why they started making million mark pieces. And so you can get a bill instead of carrying a million of them in a wheelbarrow on that. And it's really interesting. The world system is designed to distract. Designed to distract. Isn't it nice not to be a citizen here in a real sense? Citizen where he is. That makes the difference. And we think in those terms, our citizenship is in heaven. And so he says, the world has been crucified to me, and I've been crucified to the world. I'm dead to it. I'm looking at what is involved with issues related to fixed income, with people out there. Today they're talking about trying to, this state medical thing. I mean, they're already having trouble trying to figure out where they're going to get the money after they made big promises in this matter. And everywhere we go, I don't like to see that gas price look up. I do see those. We walk by a gas station, and you see it scooting and scooting. What's it going to do to us when it goes to $4 a gallon plus, or $5? On it, it just seems so unrighteous. That's my reaction. But the world system is unrighteous. And so that's why I'm dead to it. You're dead to it. The Lord comes back today, the world system won't make a bit of difference to us at all. And then it'll be uncorked. The restraint will be taken off of the God of this age, Prince of the Authority of the Air, and the world system will run rampant. And they're already practicing over in the Middle East. Isn't it interesting? You have, they're getting rid of all of these authorities, and all it's caused is nothing but anarchy in so many places. And in Egypt, you go to a soccer match, and they end up having how many people hurt and killed just because there's a kind of anarchy that exists. They're rioting all over the world. It's nice to know we're going to be out of here and understand that. I've been crucified to the world system, and the world system has been crucified to me. That's kind of nice to hang on to. The world system has so many problems that Christ would die for that system so that we could be free of it. And you think about it, and that's special. Now, where do we think about it most often? You're going to be surprised. We're going to have communion at 10 after. I'm not doing this because I don't have anybody on favor in the Super Bowl. I see what some of you were thinking. No. No, I had kind of planned so we could get this done a little early. I mean, going to be moving in because it's a potluck. And it's really part of my message. These passive voices, it's funny, when we come to the Lord's table, do you realize that the elements represent our passivity? Our being passive? That if we had been active, we couldn't be here? We could partake, but if we were active in our salvation, then it doesn't mean anything. Now, when we come to the communion service and we're involved with it, we understand that God has done this for us, and so we what? We remember. And we need to be reminded of it. Sometimes we get the idea that maybe we have a little of this goodness in us and maybe God needed us for something. And no, it's because of the passive that's involved with all of this. And so as we partake of the Lord's table, we will be reminded of it as we partake and we relate to it. So fellows, if you'll come, we'll be moving in this direction. We often come to 1 Corinthians 10 with a good reason. And that is because it tells us exactly what we've been talking about in 10. In 1 Corinthians 10, beginning at verse 16, it says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ?" The cup, representing the blood, which was the purchasing agent, as it were, of the new covenant. And so that blood was shed so we could take a part in the new covenant. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And this relates to what was provided that we've been talking about in our position. We have been placed in Christ. We have died actively because we have been counted as passively been crucified. And so that's the last part of 16. "For we being many are one bread," or one loaf. Bread tends to come in loaves. One loaf, one body. So that's where we are. One loaf, one body. "For we are all partakers of that one bread." And so as we partake of the bread, we are reminded of the fact that we are a part of that single loaf. We have a single loaf. And I try it. I'm trying to feel that you can tell kind of how it's cracking. It didn't crack down the dotted lines on that. Now, there are two parts of that loaf now. Did you realize we did it so we could all partake, and we are all parts of that original one? And when you think of that, we all were crucified when Christ was crucified. We all receive the benefits of that crucifixion because we were passive in that event. So, Bruce, will you lead us in a prayer of thanks as we partake the bread?
Lord, thank you for this opportunity we have to be reminded that we are all members of one world, and that we are, and that we are,
when the Lordian table was instituted. You had 11 guys that were there that had absolutely no idea that they would become passive in the crucifixion that they didn't believe was going to happen. They had no idea. They were totally ignorant of it. And so it's recorded by John. But it's interesting when we read and we take our time to read from 1 Corinthians, because Christ himself told Paul about it. And Paul was the one who was the steward of the dispensation where people realized they were passive participants in the crucifixion of Christ. And Paul was the one who spreads that word through Scripture that gives us these blessed truths. And this is what Christ told him. He said, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take ye, this is my body which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now we partake. Okay. Then, after a whole meal, you can see how hard it would have been for them to even understand. They understood it as part of the Passover, but these were events that were not exactly Passover events when he broke the bread for them. And when he passed the last cup, there's a big push on this, using the Elijah cup and all of this sort of thing. That's not important. But after they had supped, he gave them, or distributed, the juice. And after he had done that very thing, now let's read First Corinthians 11. After the same manner, he took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant by my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Then when you lead us in a prayer, thanks for the cup.
Lord, Father, we thank you so much for the cross. For us, Lord, of goodness, I recognize that we live now before you. Lord, how you have been thank you for the goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
The cup represents the new covenant by Christ's blood. We are participants. We have the privilege of all of the benefits of that new covenant. As we remember, now we partake. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love.
sin were pain, but we dealt.
I just want that.
And see to meet again. I thought I had that remembered. Okay. That's an interesting song when it comes to that. When we asunder part, he gives us in pain, and that's what happens when you try something a little different. Okay, we are dismissed, and we have potluck together.
I lost it in one, too.
Oh, I sounded a prolific study now.